Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you today, and I pray that you'll open your Bibles with us first to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and then the Old Testament, the book of Judges, so you might want to get to those two places. This sermon series concludes today. It's called Lesser Known Heroes, and it is from the Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And here's how I picked that. I was reading Hebrews 11, the Faith chapter, and came to the verses that spoke about some people who are lesser known. And Aaron, it looks like you're going to have to get me to the next slide for some reason. There we go. And today I want to be preaching about Gideon, the first one mentioned, but the last one we're preaching about. I preached about Samson and then Jephthah and then Barak. And the verses are these, Hebrews 11, 32 to 34, that drew my interest and brought about this series. The Hebrew writer says, "What more shall I say? For time would forbid me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, remembering that time didn't forbid him to speak about Abraham and Moses and some other great heroes of the faith. But I thought, you know, wouldn't it be interesting then to speak about these lesser known heroes?" And in verse 33, he says, "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, through faith enforced justice, through faith obtained promises, through faith stopped the mouths of lions, through faith quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of their weakness by faith, and then became mighty in war by faith, putting foreign armies to flight." And I simply want you to get this, that our faith, we think, is rather static and internal. And it's that which sustains us, and it's our will and our power to hold on. But the Scripture shows that faith is not simply something within, and it's not the depth of our belief. Faith is active. It's proactive. It goes forth. And we can see this when we've looked at these stories in the book of Judges, that faith did some of these things. Today we'll see again a farmer who becomes mighty in war. And he did that by faith, by trusting and believing and obeying God. And so I want you to know that faith goes to work. Faith ends up in action, and for them and for us. Now, when we've looked at the book of Judges in this series, we have found out these are not judicial people sitting behind desks making judgment according to the law. These are people who are bringing judgment upon the culture of their own and of the enemy. And we see the judges as these warrior saviors, those small temporary saviors, deliverers, ones who set things straight for a while. And our famous verse from the book of Judges is the last one that says, "At that time there was no king in Israel, no named human king. God was the king. And every man simply did whatever he thought was right." Many versions say what he thought was right in his own eyes. And we've said that doesn't mean they necessarily tried to do the right thing. They might have set out to do that, but they began to do just whatever they wanted to do, whatever was right in your own eyes. And I would say there are great parallels between the times of the judges and our day when people have lost their way. We live in a time when, you know, people are not able to say, "This is the way to go." It seems like we want to go everywhere at once. And that's how it was with the nation of Israel. At the middle, the depth, the heart of it, it was a real spiritual issue because they knew the one true God and were trying to incorporate then false gods into their faith. So today, I've entitled this sermon, "A Faithless Farmer Who Found God's Favor." Gideon. And when I say he was faithless, I mean he had lost his hope. He had run out of spiritual gas. He just was not able to get to the next step, as was the surrounding culture. So I want you to open your Bible to Judges chapter 6, and we'll be going through chapter 6 through 8, but I won't be reading the story. I'll be telling you the story, and you can check me out in the Scripture. Well, the cycle in Judges is that the nation of Israel followed God and then didn't follow God. And every time they began to follow God, it went along for a while because one of the particular judges would set things in place. And after a while, people would begin to do whatever they wanted to do again and then set up false gods and begin to not follow the one true God. And when we get into the story of Gideon, things had been set in place by Barak and the prophetess Deborah and the lady Jael. Remember, she's the one who took the tent peg and drove it through Sisera's head. And then for 40 years, the nation of Israel followed the Lord. As the scene about Gideon opens, they're in, 41st year into 7 years, they've begun to follow Baal and get away from God. And times were especially tough when God sent this warrior Savior. The Scripture says that people were living in holes in the ground, in caves, in bunkers, in high places in the mountains where they thought it would be safe because the Midianites were so fierce and so relentless. At harvest time, anyone who would dare to grow crops, they permitted the Israelites to harvest the crops. After they were harvested, they would surround them and seize their crops, and the Israelites continued to live in fear, with no hope, under seemingly endless oppression. And a famine had actually set into the land because there was no food left for them to eat or for their flocks because of the Midianite raiders. They would set up tents and destroy. It seemed like they were in the number of innumerable locusts, is what the Scripture says. Like a plague of insects. Just wherever you look, there were the Midianites. And they had many, many camels. Now the Scripture says, after 7 years of dealing with it, not dealing with it, Israel remembered to cry out to God. And I want to say in our lives, we get our act together, we start to follow the Lord, we go the right way, we do the right thing, and things are going along well. And it's not long before we start to add our old habits in and our old thoughts in and our old ways in. And things start to go south on us, And I just say, what's the longest standoff you've ever had with God? Have you ever resisted Him for 2 months or 3 months or 2 years or 3 years or 30 years to say, you know what I want and I want to do it my way and I want you to bless my way? That's what the Israelites were saying, and God was saying, can't do that. I've already told you, I've already shown you the way, you already know me. But Israel remembered to cry out. Now it's interesting, they needed a deliverer, they needed a Savior, but God sent a prophet to them, is what the Scripture says. And when they send this, He sends this prophet, the prophet comes amongst them, and he reminds them of who they are, and who God is, and what God has promised, and that they need to turn back to the Lord. And so he says, listen, here's a history lesson. Remember how God brought you out from Egypt. And it wasn't that generation. It was their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who had come out. But they were familiar with the story. And remember, God said if you followed Him, He would bless you. And if you chose not to follow Him, He would take His hand of blessing away. And I want to say this. See, this prophet comes along. They needed somebody to stand up and take action. Instead, God sends a teacher. And He makes a hard lesson for them. But they end up having a glimmer of hope to know if we turn back to God, He may bless us again. And I have to say this. In your life and in my life, oftentimes we want God to do something and do something now, change the circumstances. And what happens? The preacher knocks on your door and reads a verse out of the Bible and you say, is that all there is? And see, sometimes that's what God does. He has that prophet to come and tell you, here's how it is. And listen, it's not God that has the problem here. And I'll talk about that a little bit before we close today. And so anyhow, the nation of Israel begins to cry out and God sends a prophet. And the next scene, as it opens up, we don't find the prophet. We find the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is sitting under an oak tree in a man's field. The man's name was Joash. And Joash had a farmer son. His name was Gideon. And the Bible says that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, we might just read that and go on, but that's significant. See, if you threshed wheat, it was on a flat area out in the open. And what a farmer would do is he would spread out his grain that he harvested, and he needed to winnow it. And what he would do as he spread it out, he would have his kids and the neighbor kids walk over it, or he might use his cattle to go round and round and walk on it. And that begins to loosen up the hull, you know, from the seed, the kernel inside. And then once it's sort of loose, he would take that grain and throw it in the air on a windy day, and the chaff would blow away, and the kernel would fall to the ground, and that was the useful part, to make things out of, to feed the cattle. You know, that's how you got your flour for your bread, and that's how you got your cereal, that's how you got grain for the animals. And so you did that out in the open, but you already know why he wasn't out in the open doing that, right? Because the Midianites, if they saw him out in the open doing that, they'd say, let the guy finish. Let him put it in the baskets. Then we take our camels and horses and our people, we surround him, we take his grain, and he has no harvest. So Gideon was daring enough to grow a crop, and he's down in a wine press, a low area, something like a basement, maybe inside a building downstairs, maybe just down in. And in a grape press or a wine press, there was a way to use a large stone, okay, to let the weight of that crush out the juice, and it would pour out of a low area, and you'd catch it in your vessels, and that's how you made your wine. So Gideon's down in there threshing grain. Now, I can think of two ways that he might have been doing this. He might have been using that stone to do what the kids and the animals would do to get the hull loose, and then take the weight of the stone off, and down there with a pair of tweezers or his fingers, picking out, you know, the kernels one by one. Or maybe he was down in the wine press throwing the grain in the air, hoping the wind would blow it up, but you're down in, so the chaff comes back down with the grain. It would have been somewhat useless. But that's significant in the Scripture because, you know, he was doing what he had to do for survival, but it wasn't making a lot of sense. Does that ring a bell with you ever? That you're just doing what you got to do to survive, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. Anyhow, that's the position he found himself in. And he's down there. And this angel shows up. And the angel has a message for him. The angel says, the Lord is with you. And he doesn't say, broken down farmer, worn out fella. He says, the Lord is with you, O man of war. Well, Gideon knew the stories. He knew who the last deliverer was. He knew the nation was in a mess. And he understood, hey, this is a theophany. This is an appearance from God here. God's going to call me to do something. At least he thought that's what he was seeing and experiencing. Now, Gideon was a forthright man. And what he says next, I think we need to be afraid not to say. Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, so if God is the God he says it is, he is, why are we living this way? That's the if, why. And I think we teach ourselves often to not talk like that. But I think that's the beginning of finding the answers. And I could just imagine, you know, I don't think it was just one line. I think Gideon probably said to the angel of the Lord, so where are his promises, huh? I thought he was bringing my grandparents into the land that flows with milk and honey, and look what we got. It looks like it's the land that flows with locusts and camels, referring to the Midianites, not milk and honey. So did God give up on us? It looks like the Midianites are our gods. Everywhere we go, they determine our very existence. So if the Lord is there and He loves us, if He's with us, why are we living like this? Well, you know what the Scripture says next? It doesn't say the angel of the Lord. It says, then the Lord said. And this very much could be another pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, Gideon, go, because I've sent you. And Gideon said, but Lord, I'm of the poorest, and I'm the least of the poorest. Sounds a little bit like Moses there after God. Sounds a little bit like the Great Commission. Go because I'm sending you. Gideon says, who am I? And God says, you see, I'll be with you. And then Gideon says, give me a sign. And he says to the Lord, or the angel Lord, will you stay here? I'll be back. And the angel Lord said, yes, I'll stay here. And Gideon came back. He went home and he cooked a meal. He cooked a goat. He made some soup and he made some bread. And he brought it out. And I think that's interesting because this is his offering to the Lord. But you know what I think he was trying to find out? Is this for real? Because if it's of my imagination, when I get back, it won't be there. If this is a ghost, and I get ghosts don't need to eat. So if I can confirm that this is an angel from the Lord and we eat together, I'll know it's for real. And he comes back with the goat meat, and he comes back with the bread, and he comes back with the soup. And the angel of the Lord, or the Lord, says, hey, lay the food on that rock and pour the soup over it. Just like the prophets of Baal and Elijah, when Elijah said, wet the sacrifice, I'll show you. And so there's the wet meat and the wet bread and the soup's poured out. And the angel of the Lord takes a rod, that's not unusual, and he touches the sacrifice, the offering, and fire comes out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice. Well, that settled, you know, Gideon's questioning for a time. Okay, where he said, okay, it's for real. God's calling me. I'm going to go do what God said to do. So the angel of the Lord, or the angel Lord, said, my peace is with you. Have no fear. You will not die carrying out my will. He had a great promise. And Gideon made an altar there, and he named it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. So now God tells him, okay, here's your first assignment, Gideon. I want you to get 10 men together, and I want you to get 1 7-year-old ox. And I want you to go tear down the statue of Baal and tear down the Asherah tree or pole, carved pole, beside it. It's on your father's property. Joash had erected it. Now, the Baal was the image of a man in most cases, and he was the head of a fertility cult of sorts. And the people, because they were agrarian, wanted things to grow well and thought a lot about good crops and having kids, and so they would worship the Baal. Well, the female part of the Baal was the Asherah. They weren't husband and wife. Baal was said to be the son of El, that's a name for God. Okay, and Asherah, she was good luck to make sure on the female part, you know, that everything worked the way it should. And so they bowed down to the Baal and the Asherah, and God says, take your 10 friends and get that one ox and use that ox to pull it down. You and your buddies pull it down. And Gideon is obedient, but he doesn't do it in the daytime. They go at night. And you know, when I read that story, I would have liked to have been one of the 10 friends. I just think it would have been neat, you know, getting together late in the afternoon and say, guys, guess what we're going to do tonight? We're going to go up on the hill of Joash and we're pulling that thing down. And we're cutting that pole down. Well, they went and they did it, okay? And God said, listen, after it's done, I want you to take the wood from the Asherah pole and make a sacrificial altar and take the very ox that you used and sacrifice it to God. And I just think that's pretty cool. Could you imagine 10 guys going to the neighbor's farm with a tractor in the middle of the night, you know, to do this damage in the name of God and then replace it with something that's godly? And in the morning, the scripture says when the men of the city saw it, they said, what's happened here? And Gideon was traced down and they wanted to get even with Gideon. And Gideon's dad said, listen, fellas, don't take this out on my son. He said, if God's God, let God be God. And if Baal's God, let Baal be God. And so they didn't take revenge on Gideon. But this stirred up the Midianites. And they brought their army nearby. And they set up their tents like they did. And they banded together. And they were looming over the Israelites, you know, with their threats and their control as they'd done in the past. But Judges 6 and 34 says this. You'll be familiar with these words. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, that means somebody's going to die. You saw that especially in Samson's story. Several times it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Here the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. And you know what that says? That says he's pulling himself up by his spiritual breeches and yanking up his boots and said, I'm ready to go to work for God. Now, God's never commanded me to kill anybody, and God wouldn't command me to kill anybody. We live in a day of grace. Okay, now under command in the military, maybe you would be under his command to kill then. But he calls us to share the good news and the promise of Jesus Christ. He does call us to mortify the flesh and mortify our sin. So we are into killing something, okay, but it's not other people. But I just have to say, have you ever wrestled with a bad habit? Have you ever, you know, decided you were going to save money and you just can't do it? Or buy a house or build a house or buy a new car and you just can't get to it? Okay? And then one day, it's just like something comes over you and say, okay, I'm ready, I can handle it now, and you do! And I think that's the feeling, you see, that we would say, the Spirit of the Lord came over me, and I was a new man, I was ready to do it. I conquered it, that which controlled me, so I was able to do it. And that's what happened to Gideon. He went out, ready to go to work for God, and he said, Lord, I'm ready. Are you ready, Lord? But then Gideon found out maybe he wasn't as ready as he thought he was. He came up with an idea. See, God confirmed to him by sticking around to share that meal. Gideon said, I got to be sure. And here's what Gideon said. He said, Lord, I'll take the sheep, the skin of a sheep, and I'm going to lay it on the threshing floor tonight. And in the morning, if the sheep skin is wet from the dew and all the ground around of it is dry, I'll know this is real and I'm doing your will. And God went along with it. And in the morning, the sheepskin was wet and the ground was dry. And Gideon said, hey, Lord, let's do this again. Tomorrow morning, if the sheepskin's dry and the ground's wet, then I'll really be sure. And God went along with it and he got his, you know, confirmation from the Lord. And if you ever heard of a prayer fleece, okay, somebody says, I'm going to test it out. Is this really what God wants? You know, we might say open doors, closed doors, whatever. But we already understand God's Word. We already know what we're supposed to do. But we just want that assurance. That's where it comes from, right here. Now, by this time, Gideon had gotten a new name. And oftentimes, we stand for one thing in our life, and then we stand for something new. And his name became Jerubbaal. Meaning, let Baal contend. Back to that same idea. He dealt with Baal. If Baal wants to do something, let Baal do something. Okay? Because Baal was the god of the Midianites. Now, Gideon was ready to go. And the Bible says there were 32,000 other Israelites that were ready to fight with him. And they're ready to go to war and just bust things up. And God says, hold on, boys. He says, there's way too many of you. Now, just think about that. How many Midianites were there? We don't have a number, but you know what they were compared to. I'll mention that again in a moment. But God says, if 32,000 of you go out there and win this war, you know what you'll say? Look what we did. He said, I want you to know that I did this. And so God told Gideon, go to your troops and tell them, if any of you are afraid, if your heart's not in this, you can be discharged. Go home. And 22,000 soldiers went on home, and that left 10,000 to fight this battle. And God says, there's still too many. And God came up with the idea of I call it the dog test. Okay? And he says, take your thirsty soldiers to get a drink of water. And some of them are just going to fall down into the water on their knees and just sort of fall in and drink. How you see like in a Western movie, you know, after they're out there for a long time in the desert and come on water, they sort of dive right in there and lay in it. He said, some of your men are going to do that, but there's going to be a few who lap water like a dog. And here's what I see. I don't see, you know, getting down on all fours. That would be exactly against what God said. And I don't really see them bending over and licking the lake, okay? But I see them bending over, scooping up some water in two hands and lapping out of their hands while their eyes are peeled. And 9,700 of them failed the test. And 300 remained. And God said, that'll do. And he was going to use 300 versus, I'm guessing, hundreds of thousands of Midianites. because they were like locusts with innumerable camels. So it was time to get up and go down. That's how the Scripture says it. Get up, up, and go down. Well, God was already at work because one of the Midianites had this dream, and it confirmed God's will, not to the Israelites, but to the enemy. And it's so interesting. I'd like to have been there here, too. Gideon had an aide. His name was Purah. I would have liked to have been Purah. And in the night, while the army is sleeping, these guys who had learned to live in secret, see, right? Because they didn't want the Midianites to know they were even alive. Otherwise, they'd come and take their kids and their cattle and everything. They had learned to be stealth. In the middle of the night, they went down to the camp and got past the sentinels and got to the outer rim of the tents. And here's what they heard. They heard this Midianite soldier telling another Midianite soldier about this dream. He says, "Hey man, I had this dream that this great big barley cake came rolling down the hill and came into the camp and just mashed our tent." Now, I think that's sort of funny, you know, that a man would be afraid of a cake. Okay. Maybe I should have been afraid more cakes than I ever have been. But anyhow, I don't know if it was a flat cake in a round pan, giant wheel, and came rolling down and popped over, or if it was like, let it rise itself like a great big stone come tumbling down. Okay. Because in this guy's mind, we ripped these people off. We took their barley all the time. You know, they can't even eat. Well, he tells his buddy the dream, and the buddy says, "Guess what? You know what that means? It means we're dead. It means Gideon is going to annihilate us." Well, the word spread through the camp. Gideon's coming. Gideon's coming. And they already thought, we're losers. We're done for. And God continues to work. And so Gideon goes back to his troops and he says, "Fellas, now's the time. We're ready." He gets another confirmation from God by hearing this man tell his dream to his friend. Well, there's 300 soldiers, and he breaks them into three battalions, 100, 100, 100. And they sneak up on the Midianites on the outer rim of the camp, and their weapons are, everybody has a horn, and he has a lit torch, and he has a vessel, a pitcher, we call it, over it, so they wouldn't see the light, but it would still burn inside the vessel. Well, as they surrounded the Midianite camp, the Scripture seems to say the Midianites heard things and began to retreat. But at just the right time, Gideon said, "When I blow my horn, you blow yours. And when I break my pitcher, you break yours." And so let it rip. And they blew the horns and broke the pitchers. And the Midianites looked up and it looked like, if these are just the front lines and we're nearly surrounded, there must be a vast army out there and we are dead. And it says they were confounded and they began to kill each other. Now, I think these guys probably didn't have time to put on their armor. They just grabbed their sword and went out, and it's dark, and they started slaying each other, and others began to run, and God gave them the victory over the Midianites. But that's not all, because it says that Gideon began to pursue them in every direction. And he had helpers. But the Scripture says, you know, those Ephraimites we talked about last week that wanted credit after the victory's already won, they did the same thing to Gideon. Now, this was before, even with Jephthah, but that was their attitude. And many times I, in ministry, you know, after you can see clearly, everybody wants to tell you what to do. But when you can't see clearly and you're walking by faith into the dark and just obeying, nobody will go with you. That's the kind of thing that happened here. But then Gideon goes to the Succothites and the Penuelites, okay, and says, "Look, my 300 men are hungry. They need fed. And these guys are their brothers, their kin." And do you know what they said? They said, "When you finish the war, when you get the generals in your hand, then we'll think about feeding you." I just think, you know, that's crazy too. But that's happened to me. It's happened to you. You're walking with the Lord. Lord's, you know, proven that He's carrying you, and other people can see it, but they won't accept the confirmation from God. They'll wait to see the rest of the story because they don't want to be wrong. But Gideon said, now listen, when I come back, there's going to be trouble with you. And so Gideon finished fighting with the Midianites, and he did go back, and he took revenge upon his own brothers and killed them, his own kin. And for him, that was justice. But we know that God says, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We don't have to get even. God will. But when it was all over, here's what they said to him. They said, you have been our Savior. Now be our King. And Gideon said, no. But he said, I want you to give me all the gold you took in war. And Gideon gathered it up. It was about 43 pounds of it. And he made an ephod out of gold, which is an upper garment that a priest would wear. And he put it on display in his hometown. And the people began to worship it instead of remembering the God of victory. And the Bible says there was 40 years of peace, and then Gideon died. And guess what happened? Israel then took after Baal again. This time Baal-berith, which is known as the Lord of the Covenant. If you've ever read The Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub is a form of the word Baal, and that's what it means, the Lord of the Flies. Baal is used in all kinds of ways. So that's the story of Gideon, and I think you probably knew some of it. Maybe I didn't put all the dots together to make one picture of it, but I hope you learned some things today, and I have too many life lessons from the book, from the story of Gideon. You might get lost, but pick out one or two of these. There's 9 or 10 of them, and they all apply, but, you know, at the end of a sermon, you don't remember the points, and I don't either. You might remember a word, a sentence, a phrase, and that's what God builds on to change your life. The first lesson is this. No matter how bad things are, they are not too difficult for God. Israel had given up. Gideon said, if he's God, why is this happening? And how many times have I said that? How many times have you said that? We're in a circumstance like that right now in our own family to say, how does this work? But I know one thing. God didn't abandon me. I know another thing. The devil's against me and God's for me. But here's what we also need to know. That in Jeremiah it says, ah, Lord God, it's you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. And Jeremiah says, nothing is too difficult for thee. You've got to know God can turn it around. The second lesson is this. It's okay to ask if why. And I started on to that a little bit ago, but I want you to know I think that's how you'll find the answers to your faith. I don't think it's a lack of faith to ask. I think we've been taught to say you never question God. But I think it's good if we're that close as a kid, a child, an adopted son or daughter of God, to say, Dad, Daddy, Abba, why is it like this? Why aren't things like heaven? And I found out, listen, lots of what I want right now is what God promises in the millennium and in heaven. But I want them now, and when it doesn't work that way, I question God instead of questioning me. Or questioning the devil, or questioning the power of sin. But whenever Gideon asked that question, he did get an answer. And the answer wasn't, God's on vacation, he'll be back next week. It wasn't, well, God's out taking a nap, I'll wake him up. It's not like, well, he got so old he can't remember what he said. It's none of those things. It was that the people had turned their back on God. That's what the prophet told them. Here's the problem. It's the nature of people. We're all like sheep who've gone astray, each to his own way. It was true about them. It's true about us. And in my life, when I find myself out there and say, where's God now? Do you know what I need to do? Go back to the fork in the road where I went left when I should have went right. And guess who's waiting? God Himself. He never took off from me. I took off from Him. The third lesson is deliverance begins with crying out. You got to know that. You may not understand everything. You may not be ready to put everything back in place. You just know it hurts. It's bad. And I can't take it anymore. Lord, save me. And that's okay. That's how deliverance begins. Even in the midst of our mess, we cry out, Lord, I need You. The next lesson is sometimes God sends a prophet when we're looking for a Savior. And I spoke about that already to say, you know, don't always think what we think we need, that that's what God's going to give us. And the next one, you see, goes with that, I think it's an evidence of our heart. Did you notice that Gideon, because he was thankful, wanted to give back to God? And that's built into us. But you've got to know, he could have built a tower to heaven, and it would have meant anything to God if it didn't come from the heart. And so the external offering needs to come from the internal offering of our very life. When I put offering in the offering plate, you know, when I get my envelope out and drop it in, I often think of me standing in the offering plate for this reason. That first He wants me. Then He wants what I'll give. And the Bible says we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Today, when it's passed, it might make you laugh to imagine how would I ever stand in that offering plate. But He says, give me you first, and then give me the external next. In the book of Psalms, it says this. It says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth, and I will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now don't say, the preacher said, don't put anything in the offering. That's not what I said. I said, put yourself in and give from the heart, and you'll give with great joy, and you'll end up giving more, and you'll know it's all the Lord's, and it'll put things in line. Here's an observation. God's Word is sufficient, but people are still sign seekers. And we saw that in Gideon. He knew what to do. He knew what God said. It was real clear. But more than once, he said, Lord, give me a sign. And you're like that, whether you want to admit it or not. We know what's right and wrong and what to do and which way to go. But oftentimes when we're, you know, into something, we say, Lord, now out there, will you just make it clear? Will you open that door, close that door? Then I'll know. I already know, but then I'll really know. But that's just the way it is. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I don't think it's ever seen as a good thing in Gideon's life. But I am saying that's the way he was and that's the way we are. But I say that to say this. The sign of signs has already been given to us. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. You want a sign? See, are you saying, does God love me? Show me a sign, God. Does God want me to go to heaven? Show me a sign, God. And God says, hey, look at the cross on Calvary. I already gave you a sign. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'm drawing all men unto me. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but everlasting life. Can you be saved? Yes. Does God want you to? Yes. I can answer that affirmatively because we have the sign of all signs, the cross of Jesus Christ. So do you hear what He's saying? The next lesson, in the eyes of God, less is more. He wants us to remain God-dependent upon Him. God's not into, you know, making you so talented and so powerful and so rich that you can just go on without Him. He wants you to always depend on Him. And that came from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. But did you notice God gave the victory? Then I say this, at some point you've got to get up and go. We like to talk about it, pray about it, surmise about it. But at some time you've got to say, today's the day. And whether that's going on a diet or disciplining your kids or saving money or buying a car or building a house, like I said before, you just at some point say, today's the day. Up and down. Get up and go down. God gives the victory. You already know that. People may not recognize your call from God until later. Oftentimes when you're doing the will of God, people don't like it. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. And Gideon, even amongst his own brothers, they said, hey, we'll know it's true when you go finish the battle. And then when they did recognize it, okay, if they weren't already dead, see, then they said, okay, then we'll make you a king, okay? And that leads to the next point. People tend to be God makers and idol worshipers. When something works, we want to camp there forever. Whether it's, you know, our past church or past preacher, where we used to live, our old job, you know, whatever it might be, to say, that's when things were good. And that's what people did here. They said, we'll make you the leader. And And Gideon said, no, you won't, because you have a leader. And they took the ephod he made as a reminder to God and said, well, worship it. We tend to do the same stuff. So know that our spiritual lives must be continually cultivated and nourished. Otherwise, it will diminish and eventually be choked out. You see that in the whole pattern of the book of Judges. They got it. They obeyed. They did it. There was blessing. And then they neglected their spiritual lives. And they drifted off to the old ways. And they got choked. And then they said, Lord, save us. And He did. Send another, judge. But we're that way. You got to break the cycle. You know, and I know, you can't serve two masters. They couldn't serve Baal and Jehovah. It doesn't work. There is but one God and one way. There's one Savior. It's God plus nothing. No good luck charms in the faith. No magic numbers in the faith. And then just for emphasis, don't forget that deliverance begins with crying out. When you cry out, you may yet be in the throes of your sin and hurting from your decisions. You may not even be repentant yet. You just know it hurts. And I'm saying cry out, because that's the beginning of finding your way back to the Lord. I found two verses that I think are pretty significant. Judges 7:2 said this, and the Lord said to Gideon, so great is the number of your people that if I give the Midianites into their hands, they'll be uplifted in pride over me, and they'll say, I myself have been my Savior. I know lots of people who live like that, right? I've met a few self-made men. That's really not true, but they live as self-made men in my life. Men who started with nothing and did it their way and it worked. They're the hardest ones to convince of anything because their way has always worked. And if people make it through life holding on to their own thoughts and their own ideas and don't understand God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts and His timing isn't our timing, they'll say, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. Don't tell me I need forgiveness. Don't tell me I need a Savior. And God said, the reason I wanted to diminish the troops was so they would have to rely on me. And guess what? God's not a respecter of persons. If He has to knock you down, He'll knock you down. And then the other verse is this. Judges 8:23. They went to Gideon. They said, we want to make you our king. And Gideon said, I will not rule over you. Neither will my son rule over you. Because the Lord shall rule over you. And God isn't second choice. Gideon said, you already have a master. You already have someone to bow down to. It's not me and it's not my boy. It's God Himself. And I would just say, get the idols off the altar of your life and bow down to God. So Gideon, he was a beat down farmer. Faithless, wandering, isolated, and God turned him into a mighty warrior. And I would say that can be your story too. Through Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. Each week I've concluded my message by going back to Hebrews 11 and 12 and picking up the rest of the story. It says, in all of these, all of the greater known heroes and the lesser known heroes of the faith, they were commended through their faith and did not receive what was promised. I want you to know this. Even under the law and the Old Testament, there wasn't a man or a woman who made their way with God. It has always been by God's grace. I mean, just look at the four judges we've talked about. Samson and Jephthah and Gideon and Barak. To you and I, they'd have been unusable, right? I mean, we'd look for some strong guy that was already practicing for war, and God finds this worn-out farmer and says, that's the man. And God's always, I mean, the Scripture says, He's searching to and fro all of the time for someone who has a heart after Him And God will pick you, and He'll pull you, and He'll use you, and you'll be amazed, and everybody else will. But they were commended through their faith, and they didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And then the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Moses and Abraham and Noah and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, since we're surrounded by all of them and we know their story and they live by faith, the Hebrew writer says, let's also lay aside all of the weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that sets before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You know what made Jesus go to the cross? The joy on the other side. He said, I can do it for them. And none of these guys knew about the gospel of Jesus. Yet they're with the faithful. And they're the company, you see, of witnesses. Despise the shame. Seated at the right hand, consider Him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. And all I'm saying is, people, don't wear out. Don't give up. God is faithful. Did you get it back in that one verse? Judges 6:17. Gideon said, if I now have found favor in your eyes, then. Gideon said, if I found grace, Lord, then would you stick around a while? That's when he wanted to make that offering. And you got to know God's favor, God's grace is amazing and wonderful and really big. And so our dependence isn't upon Gideon or Samson or Jephthah or Barak. Our dependence, see, our victory is found in our sacrificial warrior Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Almighty Father, we just pray that You'll take these four messages and that they would be implanted into our lives, imprinting our hearts and our minds upon the truth of Your Word, to know that, you know, many times in our own walk, we become that Savior warrior who battles off a sin or battles off evil, and we tend then to go back where we came from, and we have to do it again. And Father, we know it's not been once for all, but we find the hope and the message and the joy of the gospel that one time for all time, one man for all men, went to that cross and made a difference forever. We praise You for Jesus Christ, the great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.